Let's come now to our passage that we read together this morning. And turn with me back to Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at the story of Noah from verse 9 right the way through to into chapter 7. So last time we looked at Noah's world. We looked at the state of his world and the fact that the judgment that came was because God cared so much. He cares about justice. He cared that evil was happening, and he did something about it. If you wanted to build a road from this spot here to somewhere else, anywhere else, then you wouldn't dig an inch until you knew the exact destination you were going to. Because the destination, or the city or the town that you want to build this road towards, that influences all your decisions from the start. You want to build a road from here? Well, depending on which direction you're going to build it in, you're not going to start digging an inch. History, all of history, is God's highway to a future he has already decided, to a future he already knows. History is not some random path, it's his story, shaped by him according to his exact end destination. So when we have a story like this from the past, a dramatic story of judgment and salvation, God has the end of time in mind. God is pointing forward to something in the future. And he's giving, through a story like this, he's giving humanity the biggest warning possible. That we can't have a God who cares without a God who judges. That he is patient and gives us time. But that there is also a clear and fixed ending. Jesus, thousands of years later, tells us that this whole story acts as a sign of our worst fate to come at the end of time. The judgment that's coming when he returns. He's got God as the end point fixed. He knows the future. So he's shaping history, and he gives us a story like this in our history so that we would be perpetually reminded and warned. And God has also shaped history to give us a clear picture that there's only one way to be rescued from the justice that's coming. So today we look at the ark and the flood itself as it comes crashing down into our story. The first thing we're going to look at is the difficulties of the ark. And then we're going to look at depending on the ark. But our man Noah here has been chosen for a difficult task. Now, some of the beats of this story might seem simple enough, which is why we share the story in children's books. God hates sin. God wipes the slate clean through a catastrophic flood. God saves a precise number of faithful people and a precise number of animals through his ark. Life starts again. But when you really sit and read this, and perhaps when Alex was reading it, as you were reading it through, you were struck by some of the details of this story. And you were struck by maybe how hard it is to read some of the verses in this story. And when you really sit and read it, none of this story is simple for Noah. The first difficulty that we're going to look at is the difficulty of building the ark itself. Now, it's likely that God first told Noah, in chapter 6, verse 3, God first told Noah that humanity had 120 years to get their affairs in order, to heed the warning, and turn back to God. From start to finish, from God first speaking to Noah to the flood, he gave 120 years. And you give a warning so that people have time to escape. It's the only reason you give a warning. And it also gave Noah time to actually build the ark. Because that didn't just happen. We've got these words. Verse 14 onwards. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Now, it's likely, it's probable that the cubit, this idea of measurement that we have as measured here, was probably based at that time on the size of men whose stature back then was different from ours today. They were much bigger, more powerful, stronger, larger. So, for example, based on a cubit maybe being 18 inches, the ark would end up being 450 feet long. It would be 75 feet wide. It would be 45 feet deep. It would maybe cover 1.5 football pitches. And it would have a displacement of tens of thousands of tons. Basically, it was massive. It could carry a lot. And it was hard, long work to build. His sons, in the meantime, were also born and brought up and married. So what we get here is that Noah built this boat and he helped raise a family because some of his sons were born within that 120 years. And he budgeted his time and his energy to feed himself and his family. He's not only building the ark in this time. He's still got to sow. He's still got to cultivate the land. He's still got to harvest enough food for his family, but also harvest enough food to last a year in the ark for himself and for the animals. On top of all of that. And remember the time here, what people were like at this time in history. They were violent, corrupt people. They're not going to just leave him to it in the little corner of his land. He had to protect his family. We see just the sheer amount of things that Noah had on his plate. Now, we squeeze God into small sections of our lives. Many of us don't really include him in our day-to-day thinking, in our day-to-day life. And we give him instead the dregs of our time and energy. We complain about not having the success and the achievements that we desire. The goal, the perspective that we have on what our lives want to turn out to be. Well, Noah had a correct perspective on his life. Because through all of this, the difficulty of it all, his time and energy was given over to honoring God's plan. His idea of success and achievement was fulfilling God's will. Now, he's a model to us all of an ordinary guy who could have wallowed in laziness at the sheer size of this gargantuan task in front of him. But he kept plugging away at the slow, small details, tree after tree, seed after seed, year after year. Which takes us to the second difficulty. There was a definitive end point to all of this, 120 years. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us that Noah had a holy fear, which was a God-honoring clarity and a reverent trust that this was going to definitely happen. God told him in 120 years is as long as I'm going to wait, 120 years, and I'm going to stop giving people all the time in the world. 120 years, and there's going to be a dramatic flood. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 5 tells us, and it calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. He told others all about what was going to happen. He told others about the salvation plan. He warned and he showed them through a life that he fully committed to this idea that God was coming at the end, that there was a judgment point. He showed them in the commitment and the difficulty of his life that he was fully committed to his God. There was a drive and a finality to his preaching. And yet, at the end, not one person listened. Imagine people coming up to Noah and going, "Noah, this is madness. You've lost your mind. You're building a 300-cubit boat 6 days' journey from the sea." And Noah says, "It won't need to be near the sea." "Oh, come off it, Noah. You've been preaching about this flood of divine judgment. You seriously believe that all of this land is going to be underwater? Noah, where has your common sense gone?" And you can imagine Noah responding, going, "Common sense? Whose common sense? Your common sense when you beat your wives, when you extort sex from one another, when you take advantage of each other? Your common sense in a world of rape and murder and stealing? No, evil is rampant. And our common sense isn't even trustworthy itself. God has been warning us for generations, and we've only gotten worse. Your perception of reality, my friend, is distorted by your self-centeredness." You can imagine the other guy going, "Hey, look, if this God of yours destroys us, then he is as evil as we are." And Noah goes, "Not true. It's not out of bloodthirstiness that God is bringing the flood. It's in his justice. It's what our sin deserves, mine and yours. But don't you see, in his mercy, he is warning us that this ark that I'm building is a sign that God will not wait forever. He will wait so long, he will go so far, but there is an end coming. But he will also save anyone who will trust in him. Brother, you don't need to perish. Believe him and escape." But in the end, there was no mass of people waiting. No one listened to the warnings of the things not yet seen. Now, maybe as you share with Jesus, you share Jesus with other people, you're scared of people rejecting you. Maybe if no one listens to you, then you're going to feel useless. You're going to feel like you've let down God. Well, remember that Noah was a faithful preacher of righteousness. That's how the Bible describes him. And yet, he had a 0% record. Faithful evangelism is our responsibility. Sharing the rescue from the judgment we deserve and the rescuer, sharing that rescuer with this world is our responsibility, but the results belong to God. That's not on our shoulders. But the last difficulty that Noah had to go through, not just building the ark itself and how long and how hard that was, and not just preaching to people and how stressful that would have been and how little that came from it in that sense. The last difficulty was filling the ark itself. So he's done. He's built this over 100 years or so. Now imagine Noah closing his eyes as he hears God speak to him in through the rest of this passage, saying that there are going to be so many animals, two of every kind, coming into the ark. You can imagine Noah having to close his eyes, maintaining control of his senses in order to make sure that he would give authority to the word that God has just spoken to him. Because otherwise, he would have thought it irrational and absurd that he had to gather together all the animals. One of the powers that the superhero Spider-Man has is something called spider sense. It's an ability to sense danger before it happens. Well, there are many stories across history of animals escaping from large-scale disaster events like earthquakes or tsunamis, or even sensing the danger of a home invasion. If you try and attack a spider, which doesn't have very good eyes, doesn't see very well, but it can sense the vibrations in the air and it moves before the danger comes. Why is it so impossible to think that the God who created the whole universe, who created the animals, who made this inbuilt alarm system, who is in total control, gave the animals the signal and guided them to where they could find shelter and safety? There are details in this story that may seem to our minds unreasonable, but we are usually conditioned to avoid including God in our calculations. These were some of the difficulties for Noah, whose faith was unconquerable in the face of it all. He was convinced God's word was true and faithful, and that his hope at the end, his rescue, was real. He trusted in the God of heaven in spite of all the people that were against him. In spite of being surrounded by people who would have laughed at him. In spite of the weight of the culture around him telling him that all of this was total nonsense. Can you imagine being Noah, having to go through 120 years of this? What about for us? Where are our difficulties with this story? Is there a difficulty for us in this passage where it says that Noah was to take one pair of every animal in chapter 6? But then it says in chapter 7 that he had to take seven pairs of the clean animals. Why the two and also the seven? Doesn't that seem like a bit of a contradiction in the Bible? Well, you'll notice that it says he had to take seven pairs of the clean animals. The clean animals were the ones that Noah had to sacrifice when he got out of the ark. And he had to have extra animals for that. Otherwise, you've literally just wiped out that whole species. So the unclean animals, the animals that didn't need to be sacrificed, it was a pair. One pair. The clean animals, the ones that were going to be sacrificed down the line, there needed to be seven pairs just so that there would be enough. Is there a difficulty for us here this morning thinking about the flood itself? Was it a localized flood? Was it a global flood? How could it happen so fast? Where did the water end up going? Now, we actually don't even know what the continental landmass of the world looked like. Did it have the continents as we know it? Or was the flood so catastrophic that the world was reshaped? We don't even know whether people had crossed whatever oceans or seas existed back then, or how far humanity had gone by this stage. I mean, they all still spoke one language at this point. And they were still quite possibly grouped together. We don't even know whether the animal kingdom was as diverse as it is now, with as wide a variation that we have within a species. Was there a prototype cat species animal? Or was there a tiger and a lion and a jaguar and so on and so on? We don't even know exactly whether the water cycle was the same as it is now. I'm not going to devise hypothetical scientific theories outside of my understanding. I can't pretend that I know the ins and outs. Nor can I allow us to pit science against the Bible. The God of science is the God of the Bible. What Scripture makes clear is that there was, in history, a catastrophic event of chaos created and caused by the creator of the cosmos. There was a deluge from above and from below that flooded the world and destroyed all human and animal life that wasn't in the ark. The God of order, the God of science, used nature against our sin to show that he is Lord and they and we are not. And we are sinning against him as Lord. And in the end, rejecting him, sinning against him, living as if, who cares? No one's watching. Who cares? I'm in charge. Living like that, rejecting God as Lord, that is fatal. And it's final. But there is hope. If finally we depend on the ark. We've gone through some of the difficulties. And you may be here today laughing internally at what we believe. But whatever you understand, understand this. God cares more about justice than you do. And he is going to do something about it. And maybe after all our fun and games, you'll think that you can avoid that justice by living a nice and good life as you define it. Well, that ultimately means very little, no matter how convinced we are of that. I mean, depending on who you are and what kind of personality you have, your personal definition can either be weighted totally in your favor, or it can be actually weighted totally against yourself in despair. Who are we to think that our definitions of worthiness are worth anything? Just because we want them to be worth something. No, instead, the only way to avoid the coming justice is through depending on the way God provides. That's the point of the ark in this story. That's why it was built. Only those who had gone through this one doorway would be saved. No one else was protected. Noah and his family depended on entering this ark for their salvation. Surprise, surprise, the ark is a picture of salvation in Jesus Christ. Our ark of salvation. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the door or the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. So just as the ark did for Noah, Jesus delivers us from judgment. And while a wooden ark delivered Noah from physical death, a wooden cross delivers us from spiritual death. Just as Noah obeyed God by climbing onto a boat made to save his people, so Jesus obeyed his Father by climbing onto a cross to save his people. Noah found grace and favor with God, and he was considered blameless by that grace. Now, we saw last time that's a grace that looked forward. The grace that God showed him, the favor that God showed him, wasn't based on Noah himself, wasn't because he was perfect in some way. No, it was a grace that depended on the promise of Genesis chapter 3, a grace that looked forward, that depended on the coming Son, the work of Jesus on the cross. Noah depended on the ark. He depended on the salvation plan of God. He entered into it willingly, trusting that God was in control, not knowing the specifics, but knowing enough to keep looking to God. This story is a powerful picture of grace in the face of judgment. But Jesus provides the better story. This story is written here for us as a warning, for us as to see that Noah's ability to build an ark and survive the flood, it didn't include any power to escape the corruption in his heart. And we see that towards the end of the story of Noah. The problems were still there. The poison was still there. There needed to be another Noah story that didn't end in sin and didn't end in curses. One that would include and conclude with consistent obedience and salvation and a guarantee that water judgment would never be needed again. Instead, we're assured that when Jesus comes back, for those that trust and depend on him, the ark of their salvation, for those that willingly depend on Jesus, for them, when Jesus returns, there will be no more sea, and that just means no more chaos, no more tears, no more heartbreak, no more funerals. There'll be no more chaos in our cosmos, and instead, creation will be renewed. And those who took refuge in the ultimate ark, Jesus Christ, will embark into eternity with forgiveness and resurrection and a new earth immune to the curse that God sends for sin. Look, whatever you're going through today, remember Noah. God wouldn't let him go. And God shut the door. That's there at the end, verse 16. And the Lord shut him in. God kept him safe. God made sure of it. God sealed him in, safe from the coming judgment. You want safety? You want security? You want hope for whatever chaos comes your way? Depend on the ark. Depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. Depend on him every day. Live for him, trusting that he is your Savior, that he's already done it all, that when he died on the cross, that was the guarantee that you're closed in, safe and secure. We don't close the door behind us, ready for us to open again in and out because we're so flaky. We don't close the door behind us. God closes the door behind us. Once you trust in Jesus Christ, no matter what comes your way, you're safe. You've got hope. All your failures, all your sins, all the chaos, all the problems in your heart and in your mind, in your life, you're safe. You didn't close the door. The Lord did. He keeps you safe from the curse and the judgment. There's no hope outside of him. There's no safety from the coming judgment at the end of time, the justice, the judgment that comes when God looks at the sin in our hearts. There's no other way that can help except for God covering that sin with the payment of Jesus on the cross. Apart from the ark, apart from Jesus, there's no way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But this way isn't always going to be open to us. Our lives have an ending that is fatal and final. But there is hope right now, today, this morning. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. There's no guarantee of next Sunday. There's no guarantee that when you're an older person, you're going to give your life over to God after you've had your fun and games. The day is today. The moment is now. But there is hope. Because right this second, God is being very patient with us. He's giving you this moment. He's given you this time. Depend on the only way of salvation, the ark of Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless to us these thoughts and these words.